Let's turn now to the Word of God for this morning, and we'd like to read this morning from the book of Exodus and a portion from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. In the book of Exodus, we want to turn to two places. First of all, to Exodus 30, and then just a few verses in Exodus 40. We're continuing to deal with the tabernacle that God instructed Moses and Israel to erect at Mount Sinai. In Exodus 30, we begin to read at verse 17 and read through verse 21, just that brief portion entitled here in this Bible, The Bronze Basin. The Word of God, the infallible Word of God, reads as follows here. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water, so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet, so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring, throughout their generations." In chapter 40, we read again of that bronze basin after it had been built. And there in verses 30 and 31, it says, "He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and their sons washed their hands and their feet." And then one more passage, congregation, we want to read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 19, and reading through verse 25. Once again, God's word here reads as follows, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You notice all these passages speak about the need for cleansing, for washing. We're going to be talking again about the bronze basin then this morning, and we read in Exodus 30, verse 18, that God instructed Moses to make this bronze basin with its stand of bronze for washing. "And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it." May God bless us as we reflect upon this passage, these passages of his word here this morning. And dear congregation, friends in Christ, when someone needs to undergo surgery and is ready to enter the operating room, the needed preparations made by the surgeons and his assistants may take a considerable amount of time. And I was reminded of that one time when I was sitting with family members of a man who needed open heart surgery. The family members, understandably, were very anxious how it would all go. And well, about 45 minutes, I would say, or an hour after the man was brought into the operating room, or at least when he was taken, so there, a nurse came out to update the family on how things were going. And one of the family members asked her how far along they were in the operation. And I can still remember her reply. She said, "Oh, they haven't really started yet on the surgery itself. The surgeon and his assistants are getting themselves ready and the patient all ready. They have to be scrubbing themselves and be thoroughly clean before they begin." Now, I knew, of course, that surgeons and those in operating rooms always scrub and must do so thoroughly before they begin to operate. But it struck me again how important and necessary it is for them and for their assistants as well as for their instruments, which they use, to be absolutely clean, to be as germ-free as possible. Cleanliness is an essential prerequisite. And that's true not only in the medical realm, but in many other jobs and procedures, cleanliness is of the essence. In fact, I would say it's important for all of us, for our overall health and our well-being, to be clean. Now, if that's true in the physical realm of life, this morning we're going to see that cleanliness and purity are also necessary in the spiritual realm of our lives and in our acts of devotion to God. Because the only instruments which God can use in his employ are clean instruments. The only vessels he can use and fill are to be clean vessels. The only channels through which he can work are clean channels. Yes, only persons who draw near to him and are to be used by him are to be clean persons, those who are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that's a truth that we have come to know not only from the New Testament, but in fact, it's a truth that God repeatedly told his people and taught them in the Old Testament dispensation. And one of the ways in which he constantly held before them the need for cleanness was by means of an object that he instructed to be placed in the tabernacle courtyard called the bronze basin. Or the older versions of the Bible, some of you may know, call it the laver of brass. As we continue our study of the tabernacle this morning, this object will be the specific focus of our attention. Because like all the other objects or pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, the bronze basin too had a specific purpose and message for Israel, first of all, but also and more deeply for us still today. The whole tabernacle was a foreshadowing of the saving work of God, accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ and applied through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday, you recall, we spoke about the bronze altar, the altar of burnt offering, which foreshadowed, as we noted, the atonement of Christ. It was a marvelous picture of the sacrificial death of our Savior. Yes, that bronze altar pointed actually to Golgotha's cross, that wooden altar of the cross where the final Lamb of God was slain and his blood was shed. But now this morning we move further into the tabernacle courtyard, that outer court which surrounded the tent of meeting, the tabernacle proper, and we move on to the bronze basin. And first of all, let's note its Old Testament function. And then secondly, we're going to be noting this morning its New Testament meaning. Well, God gave Moses instructions for making the bronze basin in Exodus 30. He said to Moses in verse 18, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it." That's basically all we read about the bronze basin itself. Notice, first of all, a moment, the pattern of it. It was made out of bronze, just as the altar of burnt offering was made of bronze, at least bronze covered the wood of that altar. You know where that bronze came from, by the way? The answer is found in Exodus 38, verse 8, which says, "He," and in that chapter, the "he" refers to Bezalel, who was a skilled craftsman, whom Moses had assigned with the duty of making the tabernacle furnishings. It says, "He made the bronze basin and its stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women in the entrance to the tent of meeting." The Israelites had no glass mirrors like we have today. What they used for their mirrors were highly polished pieces of bronze in which they could see their own reflection. And that's what the bronze basin was made of this highly polished bronze material, which the women who helped out at the tabernacle, which they used for mirrors. And you know, that may also have a symbolical significance, which I'll come to later on. But then further, this bronze basin consisted of two parts. One, of course, was the basin itself. The other was the stand on which it was placed. The little sermon outline that you have inserted, that is inserted in the bulletins today, shows you a picture of what that bronze basin and its stand may have looked like. Although we cannot be sure of what it looked like because the Bible does not give us that information. For instance, it doesn't give us information as to the dimensions of this basin as it does for the bronze altar, although the basin was no doubt a smaller object. Scripture doesn't tell us actually whether that basin was round in shape, although typically it probably would have been. As I said a moment ago, the older versions of Scripture call this basin the laver, and the Hebrew word for laver comes from a root word which means round, like a round pot or a round cauldron. And so this washing laver was most likely round, or I think also our English word lavatory, which is usually a circular or oval wash basin in our bathrooms. But modern translations simply use the word basin. Another thing that we're not sure of is exactly how the priests washed their hands and their feet in the bronze basin. Did they put their hands and feet directly into it? Or did it stand too high for that, so that the priests took water out of it in a small bowl and then used it to wash themselves? Or have others washed their feet, as that little diagram in the outline shows? Centuries later, when Solomon built the temple, we read in 1 Kings 7 that there were no fewer than 10 bronze basins in the temple courtyard, which could be moved around on carts with wheels. And in addition to them, there was a permanent molten sea in the temple, that's what it's called. It was a large basin, measuring, mind you, 15 feet in diameter and 7.5 feet high, capable then of holding a large amount of water. But the temple, of course, was a much more elaborate structure than the tabernacle, which had to be transported through the wilderness, through the desert. And so the bronze basin and its stand as well had to be carried by the people as they moved along on their journey to Canaan. However, more significant to note is what the position of this bronze basin was, where it stood. Now notice that in our text, Exodus 30 verse 18, God says, "Make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar." So this basin stood in the outer court between the altar of burnt offering and the tabernacle tent proper. When you enter into the outer court, you first came to the altar. Then you came to the basin. And then you came to the tabernacle tent itself, with its holy place and its most holy place. And you know that order was not accidental. God had a design in this. By it he taught how Israel should come to him. First, they had to have their sins atoned for, as symbolized by the sacrifices offered on the bronze altar. First of all, they had to be in a right standing with God, which could only take place through the shedding of blood. And so in the New Testament terms, first they had to be justified, declared righteous in God's sight. And that justification is possible only on the basis of the perfect sacrifice and the righteousness of Christ received by us through faith. And that's why the bronze altar stood at the very entrance of the tabernacle courtyard. Justification was needed first. But that wasn't enough, because a right standing with God does not yet mean that a person was holy or sanctified or clean so that he could serve God rightly. And that's why the bronze basin was necessary. That basin symbolized the need for spiritual cleansing before spiritual service. No one could enter the holy place without being clean. No one could worship God and serve him unless he was sanctified. And so to get to the tabernacle tent, the priest had to pass by the basin before they could perform their sacred duties inside that tent of meeting. They had to be clean. And so what was the purpose of this bronze basin. Our text says it quite plainly. The Lord said to Moses, make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. For washing. What specifically did they have to wash there? Or who specifically had to wash there? The priests. This particular basin was directly connected to the ministry of the priests who served in the tabernacle. Now, you know that the people of Israel themselves also had to go through times of washing and cleansing. You can read about that, for example, in the book of Leviticus. They too had to have their wash basins by their tents, where they constantly had to wash themselves. Like if they touched a dead body, or the corpse of an animal, or something else that made them unclean, they had to wash and purify themselves. And if they came to the tabernacle to bring an offering, they had to come with clean clothes. So cleanliness was required of all the people. But the bronze basin was specifically for the use by the priests, who had to wash themselves in connection with their sacred ministry at the tabernacle. When exactly did they have to wash their hands and their feet? Well, whenever it says in Scripture they offered sacrifices to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering, and also whenever they entered into the holy place, or the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, they first had to wash themselves. And that was there was a natural and sanitary reason for this, no doubt, as well. Obviously, the hands of the priests would become very dirty and bloodied by the whole process of sacrificing the animals on the altars and sprinkling blood on the altar. And as far as their feet were concerned, remember that the tabernacle and its courtyard had no clean floor. The floor was the desert. And so their feet were constantly walking in the dirt and the sand of the desert. You remember in the days of our Lord Jesus, it was a common practice for guests to have their feet washed when they entered into someone's house. Because even though they did wear sandals, the ground or the sand on which they constantly walked made their feet dirty. And so God instructed the priests at the tabernacle to also wash their hands and their feet. And they had to do it constantly, daily, many times each day. Yes, God even was so strict in this demand that he said twice, as you heard in Exodus 30, that if any priests would enter the tent of meeting without washing their hands and their feet, they would die. They would die. Violating this divine regulation would result in the penalty of death itself. But now that should also indicate to all of us that much more was at stake here than mere physical or sanitary cleansing. God was teaching here the necessity of spiritual and moral cleansing for all who would serve in his presence. And so having seen how God taught this truth by means of the Old Testament function of the bronze basin, we turn then secondly and next this morning to its deeper meaning. Yes, to the New Testament truth implied by this bronze basin. We have that short saying, as you know, the old is in the new revealed, the new is in the old concealed. And what does that bronze basin point to? What concealed truth does it contain? Revealed to us through New Testament eyes. Well, if I had to put it in one word, I would say this basin speaks of our sanctification. Our sanctification, which is a prerequisite for fellowship with God and our service to Him. Yes, as I indicated a moment ago, it is not enough to be justified, to have our sins paid for, and so to be free from the guilt of our sin. God also desires us then to be a holy people, to be free from the pollution of sin. I think of a criminal who's been set free by a judge's order after he has paid for his crime and has completed his sentence. He leaves his prison cell legally justified. Before the law, he is now an innocent man. He cannot be sentenced a second time for the same crime, in fact, because he has paid for it. But notice, I use the word legally, this man is justified. But spiritually, he is still a sinner. He is still a corrupt man. He can still commit another crime, as statistics indicate, often those released from prison do. And you know that's the case for all of us here as well. Yes, I'm talking now about all believers in Jesus Christ who've been justified through his blood. Legally, we are justified and righteous before God because Christ has paid for our sins. Our guilt is atoned for, so that no one of us who's been justified has to pay for our sins again. No second sentence will be levied against us. We are legally just before the judgment seat of God. But we're still sinners. We still have a sinful nature in us, a corrupt nature existing alongside of the new nature the Spirit has implanted in us. We still sin, even daily. And so we need sanctification. And you know what sanctification means? I know it's a theological term, like justification is. But sanctification simply refers to the process whereby a Christian, a believer who already has been justified and saved, becomes more and more holy, more and more clean from the defilement of sin in his or her life, more and more Christ-like. You see, the believer can never stop at the bronze altar. He cannot stop at the cross of Christ, where his sins have been atoned for. But then he has to proceed further to the bronze basin. That is, he now needs to be washed. He needs to be purified of his sins, which still cleave to him. He must be cleansed from his moral impurity, which is still in him, the filthy stains of his old nature. It's an essential part of our sanctification, spiritual cleansing. And now let me note several things about this process of spiritual cleansing. First of all, every child of God must undergo it. Every Christian must be cleansed and sanctified. I've already indicated that, actually. We do not believe in perfectionism. The idea of some Christians that a believer can attain to perfection in this life. I don't know how anyone really can believe that he can actually become perfect. Any Christian, I think, would know from within his own soul that he has still some sin in him, and not just some sin. The Apostle Paul, devoted Christian and servant of God that he was, after his conversion, he was still compelled to write in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, I keep on doing. And that leads Paul to cry out in frustration, what a wretched man I am. Paul knew he needed to be sanctified, and all believers do. That's why John wrote in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, to believers, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, a second truth that we should know pertaining to our spiritual cleansing is that we need it on a daily basis. Every day, the Holy Spirit must cleanse us again from the sin that we have. Just as in the Old Testament, the priests needed to wash themselves every single day at the bronze basin. Not just once in a while, not just even once a day, but throughout the day. Why is that? Because every single day they became impure again. And not only literally, as far as their garments were concerned, that were blood spattered every day again. But every day, those earthly priests, those servants of God and consecrated to God, sinned against God. And the same is true for all Christians. We need to be cleansed every day, just as you have to put on clean clothes every day. There's never a day or a night when you or I can truthfully say, I was sinless today. I committed no sinful act today. I did not speak a single sinful word. I did not have a single sinful thought. None of us can say that. I'm sure you agree with me. That's why we must be cleansed every day. And why we must seek God's forgiveness every day. We must be cleansed each day, and we must seek God's forgiveness each day. Don't go to bed tonight. Don't go to rest tonight after this day without confessing your sins and asking for God's cleansing so you are spiritually clean before you lay down to rest. But we also need daily cleansing or daily forgiveness because we cannot enter God's holy presence and worship Him and pray to Him and serve Him with unclean lips and hearts and lives. We cannot be living with unconfessed sin and unrepentant hearts and still be here in God's holy place to worship Him. And that's what we read this morning from Hebrews chapter 10. This passage actually tells us that we are all priests as Christians. If you are a believer, you hold the office of priest. And just as the Old Testament priests had to cleanse themselves daily before they could serve at the Lord's tabernacle and temple, before they could enter into the holy places, so we, as children of God and priests in His service, must be clean to worship Him and to serve Him each day of our life. Listen again to Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Very simply put, this says, we cannot come to the Lord in worship or even in prayer to seek His blessing and His grace unless we come through Christ and have been cleansed from our sins by His blood. Then we can come to God with confidence and assurance, says the writer. And we must experience that cleansing and purification as God's priests every day. When you are tempted to sin or fall into sin, I would say ask God right then, right there, to forgive and cleanse your heart and guard your mind and thoughts so that you can rightly serve Him and live for Him. And how will God cleanse us? Well, let's look at that thirdly and lastly this morning, at the cleansing agents which God uses and that we need. Obviously, God Himself is the only one who can cleanse us. More specifically, His Holy Spirit is our sanctifier, the one who makes us holy. But the Spirit uses means to do that. In the Old Testament tabernacle, the priest used for their cleansing the water contained in the bronze basin. But what did that water symbolize? First of all, it symbolized the blood of Christ. That blood of our Savior, which He shed for us. That blood which not only justifies the sinner, makes us without guilt before God, but also cleanses us and purifies us from sin. As you just heard from Hebrews chapter 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with our hearts sprinkled clean. Or in John 1 verse 7, or 1 John 1 verse 7, we read, but if we walk in the light, As he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We sang that preparatory hymn this morning, Rock of Ages, which has this phrase in it as well, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed cleanse from sin, or be of sin the double cure, save from guilt and make me pure. In fact, you and I have a blessed sacrament, a holy sacrament called the sacrament of baptism, where the water is sprinkled on a baby's head or an adult's head, and that blood, or that water rather, symbolizes, as you well know, the blood of Christ. That's one cleansing agent, but there's another cleansing agent the Holy Spirit uses as well to sanctify us. You know what that is? It is the Word of God. You see, water, like the water in that bronze basin, is not only used in Scripture as a symbol of the blood of Christ, it is also used to represent at times the Word of God. Because through that divine Word, if we indeed accept it by faith, we are made more and more holy, more and more sanctified like Christ. Listen, for example, to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Or listen to what our Lord Jesus told his disciples in John 15, verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Or still another key text is Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26, which say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Not only the blood of Christ, but the word of God. God's word also is a cleansing agent in our life. You ask, well, how is that? Well, remember what that bronze basin was made of? It was made out of the bronze mirrors, which the women who helped out of the tabernacle used for mirrors, that bronze. And that was used also then to construct the bronze basin. And you see, God's word is a mirror. In fact, James writes that the law of God is a mirror through which we come to see ourselves as we truly are, sinners in need of cleansing. Through God's word, we come to see our sins and shortcomings. Through it, we come to see our need for the blood of Christ to be cleansed. Through it, we come to see how God wants us to live a holy, pure life. And so the Holy Spirit, you see, uses the Word of God to cleanse us as well, to move us to confess our sins and to forsake them, and to direct us on the pathway of obedience. Thy Word, says Psalm 119, verse 11, I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Have you done that? Hidden His Word in your heart so that it can teach you the truth of God and show you Christ as the only Savior and the only way of salvation, and then guide you in your Christian life. Have you gone to the basin of the blood of Christ so that you're washed and clean to serve your Lord, and then to live for Him according to His Word. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful again this morning to be instructed and directed by the truth of Your Word. And we pray that You will help us, O Lord, to understand that truth, but then also, O Lord, help us to apply that truth again this morning to each of our hearts, as we've been told of our need for cleansing. Lord, may we indeed come to You day by day again to ask for that cleansing so that we may be more and more like Christ, more and more holy in Your presence, and be able to serve You as Your holy servants, as priests unto our God. And Lord, continue to work in us by Your Spirit and through His Word that we may live lives indeed that are more obedient and faithful to You, recognizing our own weaknesses and sins, but also recognizing that in Christ and by His Spirit, we are called and can live a holy life to the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.